pleasure to have you with us this morning.
Thank you. It is a joy to be here with you. It really is. And my wife, Linda, is here with me today, and we're glad to be a part of your service and just to be one of you on this day. And may God bless us as we turn to the Word of God. I want us to take a moment. I'll share a few things just about me a little bit, so you know what you're dealing with here. And I think about Pastor Norris. Pastor Norris has been a very key person in my life. He was a mentor to me when I was a young pastor in my first assignment. I was at Dayton Parkview Church of the Nazarene, and that was in Dayton, Ohio, and he was pastoring over at First Church in Dayton, Ohio, and I was a youth pastor. And about 3 months into being brand new at the church, the senior pastor left and went to another church, and that was kind of a shake-up for me, and I was the only full-time paid staff member there, and we were running about, I think, 300, about that. And so the district superintendent and the church board asked me to fill the pulpit, and I was right out of college, and man, I hadn't preached 5 sermons in my life. And so they knew I was a greenhorn, and they decided they would just bring in a special guest every other week, and then I would preach every other week. And that went on for 6 months, but the kind of preachers that they brought in were retired general superintendents and college seminary professors and college professors. I mean, they were flying people from all over the world in for that every other Sunday. And then I was getting up, and I was dying. I mean, I was literally dying. I was leading the Wednesday night service and every other Sunday morning service and every other Sunday night service. And I was dying. I called Mike up, Pastor Mike, and I asked if I could just come and see him. And I went over to his office, and I sat there, and I just poured my heart out to him. I said, man, I am dying over there. That the church was growing so fast that we were running, we averaged 300 the year before, averaged 350 by the time that year was over. And a lot of services, we were running 400 in. And I was in over my head. And we had so many new people that were wanting to become members. And there was no way I could do that because I wasn't a pastor. I could not officiate those kinds of things. We needed to have a pastor, but we waited for 6 months when Bill Prince, who became a general superintendent and president of Mount Vernon Nazarene University first, then became a general superintendent. He came to be our pastor. And but Mike got me through that. And I'll tell you, I have loved that guy ever since. I would spit shine his shoes for him because he was there for me in my hour of need. And I so much appreciate and love him. And you tell him how much I told you that I love him when he comes back next week. He's very special to my heart. And so I just wanted to tell you, too, that I've got a lot of connections here. I was born in Warren. My mother was. She was raised in Warren First Church. And my grandmother, after my grandfather died, she stayed in that church for years. We used to go over there and go to church with her. And it was a very special place for us. And my dad's first church that he pastored was in Rogers, Ohio, which is just south of here, a little ways, a little tiny town that if you blink, you wouldn't know it's there. We used to vacation up here at Conneaut. And I remember so much those days up on the lake, in Lake Erie, up here. And I don't remember exactly where it was, but it was somewhere near Conneaut. Up on the lake, and we spent summer vacations up there. And my dad was from Steubenville and Hollow Rock Camp Meeting. We used to go down there all the time for that. And Akron District Camp, you all were on the Akron District before you were on North Central Ohio District. I grew up on that district, and I'm sure you recognized me when I was 15, but... it was those were really good days on Akron District campus, now called Eastern Ohio, isn't it? or is it Northeastern Ohio? Okay, changed the name of it, that district. But my dad pastored Alliance Church for a while, and I was in college then, and I went to the Salem Extension of Kent State University for my first year of college. And so I've got a lot of ties with this corner of the state. And I told Linda when we were driving by here this morning and moving this way, I said, it just feels like going home. It just feels like coming home. The flat land and all the trees and the farmland, and it just felt like I was coming home again. And so it's really good to be with you and to spend these moments together with you. And I'm an optimistic person by nature. I don't lean to the negative side very often. And usually I'm pretty upbeat and optimistic. But I'm going to bring you a message this morning from the most negative book in the Bible. And that's the book of Lamentations. And I hope that this morning that I will be able to give you some great truths that are going to aid you this morning as we take a few moments in God's Word. This book of Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah. He wrote his book, and if you want to turn to Lamentations, it's right after Jeremiah. So if you can find Jeremiah, then you go to the end of Jeremiah, turn one page, and you're at Lamentations. And it's a very small book. It's only 5 chapters long. And I'm going to challenge you to read it this week. And I want to give you a far greater, larger message than what I'm going to be able to do in these few short moments. But I'm going to give you some homework at the end, all right? So you came to church to get some homework and get a better understanding of God's precious and holy Word. But a few years ago, I went to Ashland University for a pastor's leadership program that was about 2 years long. And so I was on campus for 2 years there, and it was a wonderful time for me. And I grew spiritually unbelievably during that period of time. It's probably the fastest growing period of my life spiritually. And we got into the spiritual disciplines. And we've lost those in Protestant churches. We've lost that whole concept of spiritual disciplines. And it's been having a revival in the last 15 or 20 years within the Protestant churches. But I'd never lamented in my life. I had lamented, but I didn't know what it was. And I didn't do it spiritually. And I really had never spent that much time just really alone with nothing but me and God. And I'll tell you, God began to do a work in me. I had a problem from back in my 20s that I had never dealt with my entire life. And here I was in my middle 50s. And during those moments of aloneness and solitude with God, when we begin to deal with lamentations and dealing with lamenting, and pouring our heart out to God about the bad things that have happened in our lives, I was able to really deal with that problem and deal with it for good. And it's behind me. And from that point on, I had a whole new understanding of being able to really dig in with God and live for Him in a whole brand new way. Because there is nothing that God can't do for us. No matter what our past is, we can be Christians for years and still have a part of us that's broken because of things that have happened in our past. But God wants us to have victory in that. And I want you to have victory in that. So we're going to look at Lamentations, this little negative book written by the weeping prophet Jeremiah, when he was going through a difficult time in his life. And I would say to you, you might just want to read Jeremiah this week too, because it'll give you a great history into what he was dealing with when he wrote Lamentations. But I want to encourage you to read that several times. And so it would be an understatement to say that we've been going through some hard times here in our country, and the world has been this last year. I don't know if you get on Facebook a lot, you look at Facebook, there's a They've got all these memes. I get a chuckle out of some of the memes that are on there. But there have been so many memes about how 2020 was the most rotten year ever, and people hoping that this year would be better. And they had a lot of humorous little things about 2020 that they put in to get in their memes. And I enjoyed reading those, but we've gone through some rough days, some hard days. A virus has swept across this world. And it did that to one other time. When I was a boy, the flu hit us for the first time that I remembered. They quarantined us in our houses then. I don't know if you remember that, back in the early 60s, late 50s. And we had the Spanish flu in the early 1900s that killed far more people. Devastating flu. And you've probably heard about that because there's been a lot of history as we've looked at that a lot for this virus that we've had. And it just was a really terrible time. Millions of people lost their lives from the Spanish flu, which was actually more of a virus like COVID than what we think of as the flu. But this virus has swept across this country. There have been tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people that have died. The epicenter moved from China to Europe and then came to the United States. And we couldn't buy some things. Remember at the beginning, toilet paper was hard to get a hold of, and sanitizer and bottled water and all those things. And what I'm hearing right now, I'm hearing that they're anticipating a food shortage because people are hoarding food, very uncertain about what the days are going to be ahead. And so we never know what's going to happen. We were sequestered in our homes at least for a couple of months. 3 months, probably more like it, where we just didn't go anywhere. And Pastor Titus was preaching from his house like I was preaching from my house and putting it on YouTube so that the church could hear it. And it was a strange time, wasn't it? It was a difficult time. And people were losing their jobs. Maybe some of you here lost your jobs during the middle of this virus. It was a devastating time. People losing jobs, the economy tanking, the death toll rising. It seemed like the whole world was falling apart. And that's exactly the kind of days that Jeremiah was in when he wrote his book and when he wrote the book of Lamentations. He felt his world was falling apart. He was going through a lot of things that we were going through. He was feeling the same things and emotions that you and I have been feeling. We've been scared. We've been fearful. We've been filled with uncertainty. We feel like the walls are just closing in on us and there's nowhere for us to get out of it. We feel God is far away, that He doesn't hear our prayers. Sometimes it feels like we pray our prayers, it goes up to the ceiling, bounces off, and hits the floor again. We just feel like God is a long ways away. And what are we to do? What are we going to do when our world falls apart? And we've been in this now for a year, and from what the government's telling us, it's not going to end. I think they don't want it to end. But I'll tell you, friends, it's bleak out there. And we've had bad days. And we have been in the middle of them and still are. That's where Jeremiah was. As much as we would like to think that we have it all together, when our world falls apart, we find out that we don't have very much together, do we? The good news is that God gave us a model in this prophet, this godly man that we affectionately call the weeping prophet, Jeremiah, who rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity of the Israelites. And he can help us to understand how to cope and how to rebuild because he came up with 6 strategy points when your world falls apart. And we're going to look at them this morning. And to answer that question, we need to understand the background of this story in Jeremiah's day. He lived in Israel during a time of economic collapse, and his nation was collapsing and falling apart. His land was terrorized by a ruthless nation, neighboring country. And you talk about terrorism, it was unlike even anything we've ever seen. He saw horrific inhumanities and suffering of his people. The children of Israel became slaves to that nation that was terrorizing them. People out of work, starving. There was disarray. There was decline in the nation of Israel. He saw all those things, and his world was falling apart, just like we feel in our world. Although I think he might have had it just a little bit worse, because they ended up as slaves. You could say that Jeremiah's world was in pieces. Jeremiah's frustration resulted in the Book of Lamentations as he brought his complaints directly to God. Lamentations is a word that we don't use anymore. It's an old English word that means to complain. Now, we know how to do that. We just don't use the word lamentation. But we know how to complain, don't we? We know how to complain really good. We start off learning how to complain as soon as we learn how to talk. In fact, in our minds before we talked, we probably complained even then. We probably even complained in the womb. Lord, get me out of here. The walls are closing in on me. But it means to complain. You really could call Lamentations the Book of Complaints, because that's really what it is. When I unload my sins on God, that's what we call confessing. And when I upload my complaints on God, that's called lamenting. We don't know much about lamenting. In fact, we don't lament in the Western culture. But in the Eastern cultures, which Israel was a part of, lamenting is very much a part of existence. It's very much a part of the spiritual journey. And it's healthy. And it's good. Because it helps us to get all those frustrations and all those fears and all those disappointments out as we give them to God. So the Book of Lamentations is literally a book where Jeremiah the prophet just complains and complains and complains to God. In fact, we're going to find out this morning, he even says, God, you're part of the problem. I'm having all these problems down here, and you're part of my problem. And he complains. So it's not a real positive book, but when you get into the middle of it, it has a very positive message on what to do when your plans fall through, when your world is falling apart, how to rebuild your life when your world is falling apart. And he gives us strategies, six strategies. We're going to learn how to rebuild our lives by studying Jeremiah's cries to God. So I don't have time this morning to give you all six of them, but I'm going to give them to you, but I'm only going to preach about one of them. So you're all going, phew. I'm glad of that. I'm going to preach one of those strategies, and then I'm going to give you the other five at the end, and I'm going to encourage you to spend time in the Word at home this week. And let God speak to your hearts about those other five strategies that Jeremiah gave us. So the first steps that Jeremiah took to rebuild his own personal broken world and then to help Israel to rebuild their broken world is this. What I need to do is to unload all of my frustrations upon God. That's the first part of his strategy. Just unload everything. I just need to tell God exactly how I feel. And that's called catharsis. We just tell God how we feel. You can complain to God. You can express your grief. You can express all of your anger. You can express all of your fear. And Jeremiah, in his book, is incredibly bold with God, far bolder than I have ever been with God. He just calls God out. He says, God, I don't like what's going on in my life. I'm tired of this. Enough is enough. I need some things to change. And you, God, are part of the problem. You are treating me rotten. He was bold with God. He just plain out told him how it was. He complains, and he does what I affectionately call a Jeremiah. Just whine and complain and dump it all on God. And that's what we get from this book. And he lets out his anger to God, and it's full of fury. And I want to read the first 10 verses of the third chapter, because that's where we're going to be most of the time here this morning. And I want to read it to you. And if you've got your Bibles, just take a look at it and read along. I'll read it to you. I think it's in the NIV. I forgot to write down which version I was using here. But he says, and this is Jeremiah talking, and he says, I am a man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And he's talking about God. He says, I am a man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He, and he's talking about God, he has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than in light. He's talking about God, has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin grow old and broken my bones. He has surrounded me with bitterness and hardships. He has made me dwell in the darkness like the dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. There's no way out for him. And he has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Now, he's not messing around. I mean, he's being bold with God. He's just putting that all out there and say, God, this is how I feel about you. I think it would probably surprise most of us, if you've not read Lamentations, that this is really in the Bible. And we kind of look at them and we say, why would God put this in the Bible? I know I wouldn't. If I was God, I'd say, man, I wouldn't want people knowing this guy felt this way about me. But he put it in. And I think there's a reason why he put it in. Because there's something he wants us to know. And this is what I think he wants us to know. He is big enough to handle our anger. He can handle our frustrations. He can handle our grief. Actually, this entire book is one long complaint. And that's why they call it Lamentations. And he, God, is allowing Jeremiah to blow off some steam. God didn't make us so that we just would have steam build in us and then just break. He put a release valve in there, and it's called lamenting. And we need to every once in a while release that steam and pour it out on Him so that we can be healthy spiritually. This is, I think, a truth that we desperately need to learn in our lives. That if I don't talk out my emotions to God, I'll take them out on my body. When I swallow my anger, when I swallow all that frustration, my stomach keeps score. When I swallow my emotions, my frustrations, I take it out on my body. It's a pain in the derriere is what it is. That was the most polite way my mother would allow us to speak it. She's from Warren, so maybe you know the term derriere. But it's a pain in our derriere, and how do we think it got there? Maybe that's a warning not to go any farther. So how did that pain get there in our derriere? We swallowed it. It went south. For some of you, the pain stopped in your neck. Some of you, it went a little bit lower, went to your back. But when you swallow your negative emotions, you take it out on your body. There's a book that was written by a medical doctor, and it was called None of These Diseases. It was back in the 1950s and 60s. And in that book, he was a Christian doctor, and he begins to talk about the diseases that we have. And he talks about our bodies and how when we allow our emotions to stay inside of us and we swallow them and we don't release them, here's some of the things that happen. And he talks about bleeding ulcers, and he talks about all kinds of problems, arthritis, things that you never would have associated with your emotions. And he says, it's because of these things is why we're so sick all the time. And it's a good book. If you ever find it, it would be a good book to read, even though it's really outdated. There's a lot more science that probably would help it, help his case even much more now. But God is saying to us, it's okay for you to do this. It's all right. I can handle it, he says. God says, go ahead and just tell me how you're feeling. Give me all of your complaints. We can say, it's not fair, God, what's going on. It's just not fair. God, I don't like this in my life. And God says, it's all right. Tell me about it. Tell me how you're feeling. And we get pretty ticked off. Let me show you some other verses that when you go down a little bit further after verse 10 into verse 17 and 18, here's what Jeremiah is saying here. He says, I cannot find peace. I cannot remember happiness. It's been a long time since he could remember anything positive. And then he says, I tell myself I am finished. And I can't count on the Lord to do anything for me. Can you imagine that? Now, we Nazarenes would say, that's bordering on sin. But haven't you felt that way? I sure have. And God says, it's okay. Tell me what you're thinking. Tell me why you're hurting. Jeremiah was blunt. He was bold. God, I've had enough. This just isn't right. This is unfair. And God says, it's okay. The first step to recovery in your life, when your world is falling apart, you need to unload all of your frustrations on me. Now, I know this probably isn't true of you, but when we were raising our girls, we had two daughters. They're in their 40s and 30-somethings, almost 40. And when I wanted them to do something that they didn't want to do, or I would not let them do something that they wanted to do when they were just little toddlers, they would throw a holy fit. Sometimes they would kick their feet. Sometimes they would hold their breath. Sometimes they would just flail themselves down on the floor. And they would just have a holy fit. They would have a tantrum, a temper tantrum. Now, when my kids had temper tantrums, did that make me feel like less than a father? No. In fact, it made me determine they weren't going to act like that. Did it make me want to change my mind about what I said? No, not one iota. Did it cause me to doubt myself and think, am I really doing the right thing? No, not at all. Did it make me stop loving them? Are you kidding? Of course not. I just knew that they could see, they couldn't see what I could see. They didn't know what I knew. I was more mature than they were. I had a whole lot more life's experience than they had. I had seen a whole lot more of the world than they had seen. I knew more than they knew. And maybe later, they'll thank me for this. And if they don't, it really doesn't matter. It's the right thing to do. So we're going to do it whether you like it or not. And I was doing it out of love. And their temper tantrums didn't bother me. It didn't make me think, oh, I'm a terrible dad. No, I just knew they were immature and they needed to grow up. You see, God does not owe us any explanations for anything that happens in our lives. Because He's God, and we are not God. And a lot of things are going to happen in your life, and a lot of things are going to happen in my life, and we're never going to understand those things until we get to heaven. And when you get to heaven, you're going to go, oh, yeah, that's why. We're going to understand it. And Jesus told His disciples, you don't understand now what is happening, but you will later. Most of the things in your life that happen to you, you're not going to understand why they happened on this planet. And God is not going to give you an explanation. Even if He did, you'd still go, I don't like this anyway, God. But it won't change anything. So God can handle your temper tantrums, and He's not going to love you any less because He can handle your temper tantrums. He is God, and you're not. If an imperfect dad can do that, certainly a perfect Heavenly Father can. I want to help you through this troubled times in your life, and I know it's been going on for a year, but it doesn't look like there's a whole lot of light at the end of the tunnel, does there? At least we're in church together this morning. But I want to help you with these troubled times so that we'll continue. We will need to continue in Lamentations, and you need to really read the rest of the book because I don't have time to do it this morning for you. And I want you to look at these six steps of Jeremiah that he took to rebuild his life. As I look at them, it helps me to realize that no matter how the world falls apart or when the world falls apart, these strategies still apply to my life. As I told you, it's a very tiny book. So just go to the end of Jeremiah every time you need to find it, and just go to that last page and look one more page farther and you find Lamentations. And there are six strategies that you'll find there. And I would encourage you to read that little book every day this week. It don't take you long to read it. It's a very small book. And here's the six steps. The first one, unload all your frustrations on God. That's the one we've been talking about. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. The next five steps are these. Step number 2, turn my focus from my pain to God and His love. That's in chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. Turn my focus from my pain to God. The third step is, I need to get alone with God and wait. Not easy. When I was going through that problem in my life, I was trying to work it out after 30 years of it being in my life. I had to learn to wait on God. Boy, that was hard. To wait on Him. But He showed me it was worth it. And that's in chapter 3, verses 19 through 27. Step 4 is, I change the things I can change. And that's in chapter 3, verses 40 through 53. I change the things that I can change. Peace comes when I accept the things I cannot change. Step 5 is, I ask God to release my fears. That's in chapter 3, verses 55 through 57. I ask God to release my fears. And I want to give you an acronym for fear. F-E-A-R. The F stands for false. The E stands for evidence. The A stands for appearing. And the R stands for real. False, evidence, appearing, real. That's what fear is. Fear is false evidence appearing to be real. And it's not. So much of our fear is just caught up in something that isn't even real. It's a big, fat lie. I ask God to release my fears. Step 6 is, expect Jesus to restore your life. Lamentations, the 5th chapter. That's the last one. All those verses will help you to understand what Jeremiah is trying to say. When you let Jesus bring you back, He gives you peace. When you let Jesus bring you back and put your life back together, He will bring you joy. Joy and happiness are two words that are interchangeable. But there's a difference in them. Because happiness deals with emotions. Joy does not. So when I'm pouring out all of my emotions on God, I'm unhappy because of all these things. And when I can begin to deal with these things with God, He then is able to help me with that emotion. But what I find out is that I could be joyful in the midst of that trial, but I wasn't. Because I was depending on emotion. Expect Jesus to restore your life back to peace, back to joy. That's what He wants to do for us in our lives. I think this week, that's your homework, those 5 steps to explore those with Jeremiah. But I would also really encourage you to pray for Pastor Titus. Bless his heart. If anybody has a right to feel like Jeremiah, it's him. And if he's a little bit depressed and glum, you be like a good brother or sister and just hold his hand and love him. Because he's a smart guy. He's going to get the emotion out. He's going to lament. And then he's going to take his hand and say, God, hold it. I'm not going to make it without you holding my hand. Pray for Pastor Titus, would you? Just intercede for him daily that God will touch him. And pray for his healing. I believe God can take that cancer out of him forever. Just pray God's will be done in his life. And pray for Andrea. When I went to Elyria Community Church of the Nazarene 18 years ago, they had lost their pastor. He died. And the church was just, it was split in half. And we just had to lament as a church. We just had to lament and pour our feelings out upon God. And God came in and He healed their hearts. God will heal your hearts. The last thing I'd say to you is continue supporting your church financially. I don't know where you stand right now, But in our church for this last year, our giving increased. And Linda and I have been going to the Worcester Church, and we were talking with Pastor Nathan the other day. He says, man, we have been growing. We've got more new people in this church than we've ever had in any growth spurt we've ever had before. He said, they're coming in by droves. Families, multiple families at a time. Right in the middle of this virus. And I would say to you, support your church with your finances. This is another thing he said. He said, we're raising more money than we've ever raised ever before. His people are just being faithful. So I just say, be faithful. Continue to support financially. And then make connections with one another daily. Keep connected. Because you're not doing all the normal stuff you normally do. All your times of getting together. Just reach out and love each other. Use the phone. Use cards. Jot a letter to one another. Send them a message on Facebook or a text message. Just use every possible means you can to stay tied together. And stay tied together with Pastor Titus. I'd probably say don't call him, because he'd probably, too many calls would be overwhelming. But a text or a message on Facebook would just be the ticket. Maybe quote a scripture that means a lot to you that God gave you to give to him. A positive message. Scripture. And it'll just do the trick. God bless you. It's been a joy to be with you today. Let me pray for you. Our Father, we thank you this morning for this church and for this people. There's a lot of history in this church. I remember when I first came to district, a much younger man than I am now, 39 years ago. And I remember Pastor Webb. He was here when I came. And he was such a loving, gentle man. And I found him a source of inspiration. And I know that he was a true pastor at his heart. That's why this church is here today. The pastors of the past, the heritage that has been here. And I pray, Father, that you would just take this church through this virus time. And maybe some lamenting needs to go on because of the loss of some loved ones and some of the things that just kind of get us really frustrated. And we just need to pour them out to you and get our head back on right and put our little hand up into your big, big, big hand. And I just pray, God, that when it's all said and done, this church will come through this period in an amazing way, stronger than ever before. Filled with the love of Christ and power of the Holy Spirit. And that they'll reach this community and this county for Jesus Christ. We pray this in your precious and holy name.